1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 27 through 28 is our text, but I want to begin reading in verse 20 and down right through verse 28. So let's begin reading in verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Paul's addressing this issue of the resurrection, in which there are those there at the church at Corinth that, even though they themselves believed that Christ was resurrected, they did not believe that there was a resurrection for who? Believing people. And of course, what the Lord is speaking to this congregation and seeking to correct is that the resurrection is not just some minor side doctrinal issue, that it is central to the gospel and glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul himself gives us that gospel, verse 3, that he delivered unto them first of all that which he had received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. And so this is no minor thing. And in fact, as we learned this morning, that Jesus Christ was delivered for our sins and he was raised for our what? Our justification, our being declared righteous. Well, what if he was not risen from the grave? Then we are yet in our sins. And the preaching of the gospel is vain. There is no effect of that preaching. We would yet be in our sins, and that we would be of all men miserable because of the lack of resurrection. But the truth is, verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." And that resurrection is the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he has the preeminence. He was resurrected first, and that gives us the assurance, because he is our substitute, that we too, our bodies are going to be raised from the dead one day. And if it is at the rapture, who's coming first? People that are alive or those whose bodies are asleep? Well, those that are asleep. Now, you're not going to be able to tell much difference, because it's going to be in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. But right out of that ground are going to come the bodies of all the saints of the church for some 2,000 years. And those bodies are going to come right up. And when they get to our level, whatever that is, then we're going up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we have that blessed promise of the resurrection. Again, this resurrection is not a side issue. It's just not a nice issue that we're going to be with God. It is part of the plan and parcel of God. It's part of our redemption. And it needs to be preached and proclaimed once again. That resurrection began something. And he says in verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he," now look at the verb there, "he must" what? "He must reign." And that reign is to happen until he has put all enemies under his feet. This is what Jesus Christ is doing presently. He's not inactive. He's not passive. He didn't wind up the clock and kind of let it go and leave everything up to ourselves. He is in the middle of subjecting all of His enemies unto Himself. Now, how's He doing that? Well, He's doing that through the gospel. In other words, the issue of the gospel is an issue of submission, subjection. We once were enemies against God, going our own way, doing our own will, shaking our fist in the sight of God. And yet we heard the gospel, and the gospel subdued us, and we recognized that we were sinners, and we recognized our inadequacy and our condemnation before Him, and that He is our only hope, and that He's living, and He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to bow your knee. And here's the choice. You can recognize that you're a sinner and bow your knee and confess Him as Lord, or you can wait. But I can assure you that if you wait and you die in your sins as an enemy to God, guess what He's going to do to all His enemies? Well, they are going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and then they're going to be ushered into an eternal death in the lake of fire and brimstone. So there is this subjection of all of His enemies. Now, how long is that reign? Well, go back. Let's recover Psalm 110. Go back to your book of Psalms. Go over to Psalm 110. Let's understand again what is happening. Here's the fulfillment. Here's this psalm, the most quoted psalm in our New Testament, or alluded to. And we have in those first three verses of Psalm 110 what is called the present spiritual reign of Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy what? Thy footstool. Well, how's that going to be accomplished? Verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Zion referring to Jerusalem. Here's that rod of the strength of God coming right out of Jerusalem. And here's what the Lord says unto my Lord. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And of course, we brought to mind that sounds like Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table right in the midst of our enemies. And so here are these enemies. The rod of the strength goes right out of Jerusalem. The command to the Son of God, thou art my King, this day have I begotten thee. The resurrection of that King. So rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Well, look at verse 3. There are a people who are no longer enemies, they are willing. Now that is a submission, is it not? They are willing, thy people, that is the people of the King, the Lord, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And of course, in the New Testament, the Bible says very clearly that the gospel is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation. So here's this Christ doing all things by the methodology of the preaching of the cross, just like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. All right, here comes that gospel, a gospel that is meant to subdue the enemies of God who become thy people. Well, what happens? We move by a change of nature from being the enemy of God to being a free will offering unto God. That's what the phrase, be willing in the day of thy power, refers to. Thy people shall be a free will offering in the day of thy power. And of course, a free will offering is a voluntary offering, isn't it? It's not that the Lord is coercing us. Not that the Lord is saying, now look, if you do this, I promise you great reward. This is a voluntary response to the mercies of the gospel. And immediately that ought to remind us of Romans chapter 12. It says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. That is a voluntary thing when we really understand the mercies of the Lord. That is the Lord ruling in our lives. And brethren, what I love is this. I long for that day, do you? When everything about me will say yes to God. When there is nothing in my flesh that would ever rebel against the glory of God, the beauty of God, the desire of God, but that everything about me would be totally reflective of Him. That is the reason why I was originally created, to be that light of Him. And by God's grace, every day and every moment, the Lord is continually working in my life to bring me a transformation so that I say yes to that type of thing, just like our Lord. And so thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. And then in verse 4, you have the present and future priestly reign, which is detailed in our Bibles in what book? The book of Hebrews. And so here the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who's the thou? Well, it's the Lord that is reigning. The Lord saying unto my Lord. And then in verses 5 through 7, you have this future judicial reign where He will literally and physically reign on the earth, and His wrath of the Lamb will be exhibited when the Lord says, verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand. Well, where is He sitting right now? He's seated at the right hand of God. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath. And if you want to see an expression of how wrathful a Lamb can be, you can read it in the book of Revelation. When the wrath of the Lamb is seen. And so here is that future judicial reign, and God will judge among the heathen, and there are going to be dead bodies out there, and the Lord is going to conquer this earth for His glory. What a glorious thing that we have ahead of us and for us. So how long is He going to reign? He's going to reign until spiritually He subdues a people unto Himself. How long is He going to reign? He's going to reign as high priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. How long is He going to reign? He's going to reign until that future judicial reign comes and He conquers even people who are His enemies, and He will force them to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, yeah, there are some exciting days ahead for the earth, isn't there? Now that is how long He's going to reign, but why is He doing this? Well, turn to Psalm 8. So almost to the beginning of the book of Psalms. Isn't it fascinating the number of prophecies that are being fulfilled in the song book? And so here we are in the song book, Psalm 8. Here we have this dominion when He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. You have set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings Thou hast ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. In other words, God is going to use those things that are not, those things that don't count, like little children and babies. And He is going to cause them to sing forth the praises of God so that the enemies of God can't rejoice in their pride. And of course, our Lord said that, did He not, when He entered into the city of Jerusalem? He said, look, He said, if I quiet all these people, even the rocks are going to cry out. And so here is this dominion. He stills the enemy and He stills the avenger. Verse 3, when I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained. What is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visiteth him? Have you ever walked out? Last night my son and I, it was about 9:15, we took a walk around the block. And we looked up in the sky. You know how small you feel when you see that? The sun and the moon and the immensity. And of course, we know much more about the universe, do we not, than David did or these men that wrote the Psalms. And so here he is and he feels his insignificance. He feels his humbling within his own soul. He says, Lord, in the midst of all of these great things that you have made and the immensity of the universe, why do you take note of me? Interesting question. Well, verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the angels. And we know that phrase, little lower, not just refers to hierarchy, but it refers to time. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Well, what kind of glory and honor did God give to man? Verse 6. You made him to have what? Dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all under his feet. So we were walking around last night, and my son was talking to me about, he was asking me certain questions about the Lord, and we were talking about these things, and I said, you know, God gave to man a body so that we would be identified with creation. And because we are identified with creation, then we can have dominion over that creation, just like the Lord took on a body so that he would be identified with us. And I will forever have a body, right? Never just going to be a spirit like a little ghost floating around out there. I'm always going to have a body. And yet, there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and in order for me to be identified with that, I have to have a new what? I have to have a new body, one that is perfectly suited for that. So what is man that you are doing all this? Well, here's the problem. Man fell. Man fell. And when man fell, all that which was subjected under him was made subject to vanity, and everything began to function not as in a way of the original creation. There was corruption. There was death. And folks, what has dominion over us? Death. Corruption. Here are all these things that men and women are still trying to get a handle on, to cure with medicines. And it's always fascinating to me that they're trying to cure corruption with corruptible things. Can't do it. Well, what is the answer? Well, the answer, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, is that God came. And He took upon Himself a body so that He, through death, could conquer death and fulfill Psalm 8, verse 6, by having dominion over all things. And so here is Christ Himself, Jesus, taking part of our flesh in order that through death He would destroy him that had the power of the death, that is the devil. And so now Jesus is reigning, and He is in the process of putting what? All things back in order. And He is beginning with people. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He says exactly that concerning that resurrection, that that process of subjecting all things unto Himself began at the coordination of His resurrection, in fulfillment of Psalm 110, verse 1, in fulfillment of Psalm 8, and verse 6. He is going one day, verse 24, to deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule, all authority, all power. He must reign till He puts all the enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that He is going to subject unto Himself is what? Death. And I love this paradoxical sentence. Death will die. Death will die. And the Bible says explicitly in Revelation chapter 22 that there is coming a day when there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Wow. Man will have dominion once again. But our dominion is not because of us. We fail, right? Our dominion is centered and focused on this. We are unioned with Christ. And so, isn't it amazing? Now, folks, think about this. Do you believe that Christ is now putting down all rule? Do you believe that He is putting down all authority, all power? Do you believe that He can have dominion over death because He has been resurrected from the grave? Do you believe that? You know what's amazing about that? It's all happening. Are you ready for this? It's all happening through a man. Through a man. The man, Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? By death came, by man came death, so life also must come through a man. What man of us could do that? Not us. So God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And the last enemy that He is going to destroy is death himself. Verse 27. For He hath put all things under His feet. Now you may want to put this in your Bible, but the He there is God the Father. God the Father hath put all things under His feet. Who's the His? Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. The God-man. And so what we learn here is this, that God the Father is the one ultimately responsible for putting all things under the feet of the God-man, Jesus Christ. That it's He Himself, and you remember that even the Lord Himself in John 17 said this, that God the Father had given to Him people. People that would be saved by His death, burial, and resurrection. People who would place themselves in submission to Him and love Him and embrace Him and serve Him as a people forever. So God the Father had put all these things. This is not something, now listen, this is not something that Jesus took unto Himself. He didn't take unto Himself to be a high priest. God called Him a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He did not take it to Himself to come in the incarnation. God the Father sent Him in that incarnation. And on the way He said, I delight to do Thy will, O God. He did not choose in and of Himself to be anointed for sacrifice. And yet when He came, He was anointed exactly for that. He was going to die for the sins of His people. Christ did not come up with this plan. It came from God who? God the Father. And so God the Father Himself is the one that is ultimately responsible for that. And God the Son was given a body in order for this to happen. And He's doing it right now, and it started at the resurrection. Now, verse 27. Do we not understand that when God the Father said to the God-man Jesus Christ, that He hath put all things under His feet, is it not clear that there was one exception to that? In other words, when He says all things, He doesn't really mean all things absolutely, as in everything out there. No, it is everything except what? One thing. And who is that one person that is not put under the God-man, Jesus Christ's feet? It is God the Father. And so you have, verse 27, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, folks, is it not clear? Do we not understand this? That He is accepted. The phrase refers to this, that God is outside of the boundaries of that command. That it doesn't apply to Him, which did put all things under Him, that is Christ. And so here's Jesus Christ, appointed by the Father to be the means, to be the gift, to be the mediator, to be preeminent, to be the high priest, to be the king, to be a man, to take on a body, so that this might happen. Now turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto who? The Father. Now, note what he says here. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meek to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, who did that? God the Father did that. Verse 13, who delivered us from the power of darkness. Who did that? God the Father did that. And have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Who did that? God the Father did that. All right, but look at verse 14. He shifts from God the Father to God the Son, in whom, that is, His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now note this, who is the image of the invisible God? God said, look, you're not to make any graven image out there. Things in the heaven, things on the earth, or things under the earth. Why did God say that? Because there is only one God-given image that we're to worship. And do you know what that is? It's the Son. He is the image of the invisible God. He is doing that for which man himself was originally created in the image and likeness of God. He was the reflection of the glory of God, the beauty of God. So if you want to know what God is like, you look at who? The Son. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now note verse 16. For by Him... Now which member of the Trinity? By God the Son. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, the things you see and the things that you don't know about. All things have been created by Him, whether they are created beings or whether they are thrones, verse 16, or whether they are dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. By who? By God the Son. And all things were created, now note this, for Him. So when God the Father spoke to creation, who was He doing it for? His Son. He did it through the Son, and He did it for the Son. So, verse 17, He is before all things. That makes sense. If everything's been created by the Son and for the Son, then the Son has to be preeminent. He has to be before all things. And by Him, all things, what? Consist. The word consist there means to be held together. You say, what's holding all this together? Jesus. That's what's holding all this together. It's created for the Son. It's created by the Son. It's consisting and being held together by the Word of His power, by the Son. And you and I, as men and women, were created for who? For Jesus. So you and I were created to be His people. That was part of that redemption. Verse 18, Colossians 1, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There's referring to the resurrection. And folks, all that happens so that, now note this, in all things, He might have the preeminence. All right, so when we're talking about things on earth, when we're talking about the reign, who has the preeminence? Who is the mediator between God and man? It's Christ. So in everything that we do, who's to have the preeminence? The Holy Spirit? No. The Son of God. He is our confession. He is our life. He is our hope. He's our theology. He's our gospel. It's the Son of God. All things were created by Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. He's the mediator between God and man, and so everything's through Him, and so there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. Everything points to who? To Jesus Christ. Why? He's the King. He's the Chosen One. He's the High Priest. He's the Prophet. He's the revelation of God. He's the image of the invisible God. He is all in all. And everything that's out there, whether it's us, or whether it's thrones, whether it's the United States of America, it exists by Him and for Him. Because He's reigning. Now, I emphasize that because as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is that preeminent One, Jesus Christ, of whom God the Father has put everything under His feet. Except one thing, and that's who? God the Father. So everything else is under His feet, so that the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, is reigning. A man fell, and death came into this world, and sin came into this world. So by man comes life. A man that is alive, a man that is the King, a man that is a High Priest, and He's in the heavens right now in a glorified body seated at the right hand of God. Now that sounds like somebody worth serving. Somebody who died for me, loved me, identified with me, can be touched with the feelings of my infirmity, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what's exciting? You're in Him. You're in Him. Now, note in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, it is clear that there's only one thing not submitted unto the Son, and that is God the Father. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him. Now, who's the Him there? It's got to be Christ, okay? When everything, remember, we're in the process. What's He doing right now? He's putting all of His enemies under His feet. He's saving the people for His name. And eventually, He's going to come back and take control of it all. And we have that in the book of Revelation. All right, when all that happens, and everything is subdued unto Him, do you know what's going to happen? Here's this kingdom, here's this people, here's creation, here's every throne, every dominion, everything is submitted unto Christ. Do you know what He's going to do? There evidently is going to be an act, and we may actually see this, where the Son of God is going to voluntarily submit Himself to the One who has been exempted from the command. That is who? God the Father. And so it says, verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him that is Christ, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him. And that was God the Father. Now, folks, here's the amazing thing about this. It is our glory. Now, we're almost through here. It is our glory. It is my glory. It is your glory to be a people who love and voluntarily submit ourselves to Jesus Christ so that He has the preeminence in how many things? In all things. We have turned from our sin. We have bowed the knee. We are confessing Him as Lord. We are part of that new humanity of which He is the head, of which the body is the church. We are part of that new humanity. And it is a growing joy to submit ourselves to Him. And what a blessing it is for God to work in our hearts that we would be willing to do that. Is that not an honor? Is that not a glory that God has given to you? For you to be a gift to the Son of God. Alright. If it is an honor for us to submit ourselves to the Son of God, what would be the greatest honor of the Son? It would be to submit Himself to who? To God the Father. In other words, folks, there is coming a day when the God-man, Jesus Christ, will eternally and voluntarily arrange Himself under God the Father. And that will be forever. And that will be His glory and His joy to do that. So one of the old commentators would write that as the willing subjection of the church to Jesus Christ will be its greatest glory, so also the subjection of the Son will be the Son's highest honor. The final act of creation submitting itself to God the Father so that God the Father may be all in what? All in all. The final act of the submission of all things will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bowing His knee to who? To God the Father forever and ever. And folks, if Jesus bows His knee, if everything has been submitted unto Him, and then He goes and bows His knee and gives it all of that dominion away, guess what we're going to be doing? We're going to bow our knee to God the Father. And do you realize that has never happened? Folks, do you know who was walking with Adam in the cool of the garden in Genesis? The Son of God. Do you know by whom God created all things? It's by the who? The Son of God. Do you know what God is using to submit all things unto Him, Son? It's the Son of God and the gospel of that Son. Do you know what's going to happen one day? I want you to take your Bible and go to the last book of your New Testament and of the Word of God. I want you to go to Revelation 21. Remember I told you that the Son of God is reigning and His goal is to fulfill all things that the Father has said, to carry out that dominion that God the Father has given to Him, as it is written in Psalm 8, verse 6, that man was given dominion and glory. The man, Jesus Christ, is submitting all things unto Himself, and He has already abased every principality and power, Colossians says, having spoiled them openly. And the last enemy that He's going to subdue is death. And then what is He going to do? He's going to deliver it all up to who? To God the Father. And do you know what's going to happen then? Something that has never happened. God the Father is going to dwell with men personally and visibly for all eternity. No man has seen God, but we've seen the Son of God, right? Who's the image of the invisible God. So we see in Revelation 21, here all things now have been finally subdued. And John writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because the first heaven and the first earth was what? It's gone. All those things corruptible have been subdued unto the Son. Now watch what happens, verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city. The New Jerusalem, and folks, this is not a city that was created on earth. This is a city that's coming down from who? It's coming down from God, God the Father, out of heaven, and is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And basically what he's saying here is that this city is glorious and beautiful and radiant. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven. Now, don't miss that. What kind of voice? This is a great voice. Here's something that has not occurred. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, look at this, the tabernacle of God is with men. Whoa! That's never been. What's happening here? All things have been submitted to the Son, and the Son has submitted Himself unto God the Father so that God may be all in all. And out of that heavens comes a city, and folks, that city is the temple. And that temple comes right out of heaven, dwelling with men. Verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now note this, He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them, and He their God. And God is going to wipe away all your what? Folks, God the Father is going to do this. And there shall be no more death. Why? Totally subjected unto the Son, given unto the Father. No more death. No more what? No more sorrow. No more pain. No more crying. Because all those former things, they have been subdued and conquered and done away with. Verse 5. And He that sat upon the throne. Now who's that? Folks, who's sitting on the throne? Well, in the references to this in the book of Revelation, it is always God the Father. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things what? New. And He said unto me, write. Because these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. It's over. All things are submitted. Everything's been taken care of. Everything's now back in order. Everything is voluntarily submitted. Everything joys in bringing glory to God, which is our greatest happiness and our greatest joy. Everything has been accomplished. Folks, what's it going to look like to see God? You know, Jesus prayed to the Father and said, Father, I will that they might be with me and they might behold my glory. But what would it be like to see the glory of God the Father? God the Father, as it were, as a person, has not walked on this earth. God the Son has. God the Holy Spirit. But there is coming a day when He will be our God. In the final act of the subjection of the created order, including the man, Jesus Christ, will be the giving of all things to the Father so that He might dwell with man personally and visibly for all eternity, ages without end. Do you know what's in that temple? The Bible says that in that temple, verse 22, I saw no temple therein. Why is that? Because the whole city is a what? The whole city is a temple. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty. Now who's that referring to? That's God the Father. And the Lamb. Who's that referring to? Jesus Christ. They are the temple of it. What would it be like to look upon your King, the one that is to have all preeminence? To see Him as the Lamb of God? To see Him as the one who gave His life so that we might be redeemed? To see Him as the King of Kings, the one chosen by God the Father to rule and reign over all things? That by Him and through Him and to Him are all things? That we are a gift to Him and we love it that way? That we are being transformed into His glorious image because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God? So that one day we shall see Him as He is and we shall be transformed into His likeness. So that one day we, bowing our knee to the King of Kings, will, as it were, join Him when He bows His knee to the Father of all things. And at that point, God the Father will be all in all. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to ask you a very simple question tonight for your meditation. And that question is this. Is your greatest joy the submission of yourself to the Son of God? All things are being set back in order. There's an order in our relationships. There's order to be in the church. There's order to be in our families. Everything outside there is in disorder and chaos. But God's people being transformed into the image of a Lamb, it should be our highest joy and honor to be a submissive people. Whether you are a lady, whether you're a man, whether you're a boy or a girl, it should be a joy to you to submit yourselves to your parents, to submit yourselves one to another, to submit ourselves to the will of God. Because it is the Son of God's highest joy and honor to arrange Himself voluntarily to God the Father. Is that our heartbeat? Is that our joy, the joy of Christ?